Good morning. My name is Richard Sokol. I'm a member of the teaching team, and I'm bringing us today the message. So welcome, a very warm welcome to those of you who are visiting us online, and a very warm welcome to our faithful community members. So we are living in times of adversity. And because of that, I want to talk about resilience, how to be resilient, how to stay resilient, and how to become more resilient. The subtitle of today's message is The Architecture of Resilience. I will center the teaching this morning on a text from the end of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, and then explore some practical applications. Before I present that message about resilience, I need to introduce two things. One, to say something about the season, and two, introduce the new teaching series that will take us up to Palm Sunday, March 28th. So today is February 14th, 2021. Happy Valentine's Day. So sanitized handshakes to all the men, socially distanced hugs to all the women, and holy kisses to all of the pets. And what are you doing for Valentine's Day during the pandemic? I would really like to know. So can you put that in the chat and share it with us? What do you do for Valentine's Day during a pandemic? Now, of course, cards and chocolates and flowers and food takeout, those are all solid choices. But if you have something interesting or creative, I'd love to hear that. And now also, don't feel bad if you don't have a Valentine. You can do something nice for your pet. And if you don't have a pet, then gosh darn it, just do something nice for yourself. Do something that you enjoy or treat yourself. Now, I want to also mention that we are coming into the season of Lent. Lent comes from a German word meaning spring. So the Lenten season, then it's one of anticipation and preparation for Easter. Ash Wednesday is next Wednesday. Over the next weeks, we will have some Lenten readings, like the one we had earlier in the service today, and a special event, so stay tuned. The messages over the next weeks may include some Lenten themes in them, so that's something to look forward to. And let me set the stage now for our new series, just briefly. So Uncommon Sense. Uncommon sense, it has to do with wisdom, ancient wisdom for modern life. Each of our teachers will give their perspectives on biblical wisdom over the next 5 weeks. And I'm also excited that Alex James, who came to us once before, will return as a guest speaker prior to Palm Sunday. So now for today's message, I prepared a message for us titled Uncommon Sense, The Architecture of Resilience. Now, I've been feeling different over the last several months, not like my regular self, out of sorts. And light bulb, boo, like we saw in the bumper preceding the beginning of this message, I had the idea that, you know what, this is because of the pandemic. This is a result of prolonged stress. And it has exposed some fractures in our nation, fractures in our church, and fractures in my own soul. Prolonged stress has the capacity to bring issues up and bring them to the surface in many areas, and that has proven true for me over the last year. But that is a grace that emerges in times of trouble. And I attended a Multiply Vineyard conference just last week, and Pastor Derwin Gray gave us this memorable phrase, "Adversity is God's university. What kind of student are you?" Resilience, I think, is one of the outcomes from adversity. and I would like to explore that more in this message. I would like for resilience to be my experience, my outcome. And I also hope that it will be our corporate experience as a kingdom community and as a community of faith, worshiping the King. So before I get too much farther, please hear my heart. I promise that this will not be a should sermon. I will not should on you. So please don't take or hear any of the things I'm saying or that I am presenting as things you need to put on your list to do. Your list is already big enough as it is. But I am going to make some suggestions, and I'm hoping that there can be some inspiration and encouragement through it, especially if you don't feel or think of yourself as a resilient person. Agreed? Okay, I'm not going to shoot on you. So as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I've been out of sorts, not myself, and in a different emotional place than usual. And I've learned a bunch of new language to describe what has been happening. Touch starvation, Zoom fatigue, Zooming, a verb, Zoom bombing, social distancing, also a verb, pandemic rage, and there's a lot of other phrases. And so we're inventing and creating language to help us make sense of what's going on. And I believe that these emotional changes that I'm feeling, as I mentioned, are resulting or the result of prolonged stress. And I bet that some of you are feeling those same things. Coronavirus is an equal opportunity illness. It affects everyone. It doesn't discriminate between people. And so because we share that experience, I figured, well, let's process that a little bit. Let's process the last 12 months of pandemic reality. Now, as we spring forward, bounce back, looking towards Easter in this season to come, Lent. So I'm going to try to bring those various elements together today. So the idea of Lent, resiliency, springing forward, Easter on the horizon, and this new teaching series. So the good news is, I think, that it is possible, no matter what we feel or where we feel we are right now, whether we're under it or over it or someplace in between, I think resilience is possible, and I'm going to say why I think that is so. And at the end of the message, I want to share some practical application about a resilience plan so that you and I, again, can hopefully put into place some things that'll work for us. So I have a home in Ventura, and there are wooden fences between my property and the property of my neighbors. And in January, Ventura experienced a wind event. The winds blew, and they blew really hard. Wind gusts of up to 70 miles per hour were recorded in various parts of the city. And the wind blew for a full day, and then a second day, and then a third day, and into a fourth day. And after it was all over, there were fences and trees down all over the neighborhood. One of the fences that fell was mine. So I have a picture of it for you here. Now, many fences withstood the wind, and so did many trees, but several trees and fences were down. And the ones that fell were unable to endure the storm. My fence was old and weak. It was honeycombed with holes caused by termites. The posts and boards were undermined and warped and contorted by tree roots. It had been sun-scorched for 30 years, and I had watched that fence for years, wondering, how much longer will it last? Will I need a new one this year? I hope not. That'll cost a lot to replace. So I was thinking about it, and as the wind started to pick up during that January windstorm, I thought, oh, it may not last much longer. And I was right. After about 24 hours, sections of it had fallen. Something had to be done. And so we had a new fence built this week. And here's a picture of that. So the problem wasn't the age of the fence. The problem had mostly to do with the fence posts, the load-bearing structures, and that is the posts. The cross beams and the boards, they hang on these, and all the structures of the fence. But the posts especially had been weakened by the physical forces that had acted on them over time. The most significant forces were two: the tree roots and termites. So the bad roots and the pests. So with that in mind, I'd like to read a text from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus' words, and I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So this New Testament parable and a proverb, this is a paraverb. I just made that up. There is no such word in biblical scholarship, but there should be. So one house withstood the storm and one house fell with a great crash. That is a lot of drama. And our stories contain a lot of drama. Pandemics are dramas. The difference in outcomes for each of the houses had to do with the foundations of the structures. One house was built on a rock and one was built on sand. So apparently, a house on the beach with an ocean view has its drawbacks. But to me, this parable speaks about resilience. And according to my friend and pastor, Rodrigo Parada, who is an architect, the foundation is the most important part of the building. So here's a question. Is resilience something we are born with, or is it something we develop? Is it a nature or nurture thing? Well, people who research resilience say that it's both. Some people appear to have more or a greater measure of resilience naturally, yet it's something that can be grown into our lives through cognitive behavior and social behavior. And yes, spiritual practices like prayer, meditation, and mindfulness. The word resilience comes from the Latin word resilio, which means to spring forward or to bounce back. And I want to offer that this idea is how we can think of Lent, springing forward. So here's a definition of resilience from psychologists. The capacity of the person, community, or family as a functional system to withstand and rebound from stressful life challenges, emerging, strengthened, and more resourceful. So those are helpful and understandable definitions, are they not? But I want to add something that is perhaps maybe a little more biblical. And so I want to offer this as a definition for resilience. Resilience is the reserve capacity to reconnect to God's heart in times of stress and struggle. there is a reservoir of motivation and energy based upon how we lived before the storms. There was a reserve tank that was already in place. So as I mentioned, uncommon sense, it's about wisdom. If you seek wisdom and you love wisdom, then you are a philosopher. Philo or phileo in Greek means lover, and Sophia in Greek means wisdom. So philosopher. So hello, fellow philosophers. The Bible makes a distinction, though, between worldly wisdom and divine wisdom. The latter, divine wisdom, in Hebrew, chokhmah, has deep and rich tradition in many cultures, and it's also reflected strongly in Scripture in both the Old and the New Testaments. And although I won't go into great detail about wisdom now, a simple and easy-to-remember definition of wisdom is this: living life well. Living life well. Not merely surviving, and not only living, but thriving. And for a good summary of wisdom in the Hebrew Bible, I strongly recommend watching the Bible Project video called Wisdom, and I put that link for you in the sermon notes today. So, did you grow up with proverbs and wisdom, wise sayings from family members? Well, when I was a boy, my Jewish dad would walk into my very messy room and he would say, "Richard, do you know who lives in a hazarim?" Hazarim is the Yiddish word for pigsty. I would say, "No, Dad, who lives in a hazarim?" And he would say, "Son, the Chazarai live in the Hazarim." Chazarai is the Yiddish word for pigs. So in other words, my dad was saying, "Son, don't live like a pig. Clean up your room." So I would love to hear if you have any wise or interesting sayings and proverbs that were passed along to you by family members. So if one does come to mind, share it in the chat. I'd love to see it. So like my dad's little proverb, biblical proverbs they're short, pithy sayings about life and living, and they often compare the foolish people to wise people. So for example, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction is prudent. Proverbs 15:5. Kind of reminds me of my dad's proverb, just a little different. Wisdom is also present in the New Testament in the teachings and sayings of Jesus. For example, remove the plank out of your eye so you can remove the speck out of your brother's eye. There is also a collection of wise sayings of Jesus' brother James in the book of James. So wisdom then has to do with the stuff of living well. Some might call that thriving, or perhaps abundance, or maybe fullness. Biblical proverbs and their application to our lives will be what you can expect to hear more of during this series in the weeks ahead. So the last short point down this side road regarding wisdom is that wisdom texts we read in Scripture, they reveal that beyond simply having attitudes and behaviors that help us live well, wisdom is an attribute of God. It's a divine element that is woven through the world and creation and humanity. So I will leave it there, and we can explore that more another day. But I wanted to mention it in hopes that maybe some of our fellow teaching team members can pick up that ball and run with it in the weeks ahead. So now, returning to the words of the text in Matthew 7. This parable is a metaphor, and the elements have symbolic meanings. Contextually, this parable comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's the summary statement at the end of this long collection of sayings, parables, and proverbs. So what does the house represent? In Scripture, the house can represent several things. It can represent our personal life. For example, Jesus gave a teaching about an exorcism in Matthew 12, verse 45, where after the demon was cast out of a person, the unclean spirit said, "I will return to the house I left." So the house can have a personal application. The house can also represent a family. Jesus was a descendant of what house? The house of David, meaning the family of David. So house here means family. The house can mean a larger community or even a nation. For example, the house of Israel. The house of Israel signifies the nation of Israel. So house then can mean the individual, the family, the community, or the nation. Second, we have builders in this parable. One is wise and the other is foolish based on how they built their houses. They are compared to one another, and the wise person is the one who heard and practiced Jesus' words. The foolish one heard the words but didn't practice them. So the plain meaning is that it is wise to hear and follow the teachings of Jesus, and that will make us more resilient in the world because we have a firm foundation. So therefore, hearing alone is not the thing. It's not about sound waves impacting our auditory nerves. Hearing is doing. Hearing and doing are one and the same thing. And hearing and doing the word equates to building a house on a firm foundation. So thinking about this idea of resiliency, who are some people you consider resilient? Your mother, your father, a grandparent, a teacher, a coworker. I think of my grandfather, Wesley Leroy Cosner. Everyone called him Roy. He was born in 1897. He died in 1998. He lived 100 years. That is resilient. He suffered from poverty. He knew hunger. He had a very hard father. He was abused by him. He left home at an early age, at 17, to work as a roustabout in the Oklahoma oil fields. He was nearly shot by a sore loser in a poker game. He lost his mother at an early age to tuberculosis. He lacked educational opportunities, and yet he loved life, and he was a patient and kind man who lived 100 years. And in his 30s, he committed himself to Christ. Martin Luther King, who soldiered on for racial justice despite terrible opposition, death threats, bombings, and who was eventually assassinated by a sniper's bullet, was a resilient individual. Viktor Frankl, a Jewish doctor who specialized in neurology and psychiatry, and who had survived the worst horrors imaginable in multiple Nazi concentration camps, came through it with wisdom and purpose and understanding. Viktor wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, this: "For the first time in my life, I saw the truth as it is set into song by so many poets, proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers. The truth? That love is the ultimate and highest goal to which man can aspire. Then I grasped the meaning of the greatest secret that human poetry and human thought and belief have to impart. The salvation of man is through love and in love." Viktor discovered that love was the foundation for his life. The wise and foolish builders, it's a good news, bad news parable. First, the bad news. The rains came down and the rivers rose and the winds beat against the house. Regardless of how or where the houses had been built, the storms came and beat against the houses. Storms are going to come along in life. It's not a question of if, but when. When the storms of life come, what will be our experiences in the aftermath? This parable suggests that it depends. It depends on the building process and the foundational structures supporting that building. So here's the good news. Our house can stand. The house built on the rock will be a resilient one. So another example of building with a firm foundation was a story that was sent to me recently by a ministry associate. It had to do with Hurricane Ike. So Hurricane Ike, a Category 4 hurricane with winds of up to 143 miles per hour, almost totally destroyed Gilchrist, Texas in 2008. So amidst the massive destruction caused by the surging waves and the deadly winds, stood a yellow house. How was this house able to stand while miles of other houses and buildings on the same side of town were flattened? The owners, Warren and Pam, were wise. After Hurricane Rita destroyed their home in 2005, they made a brave decision to rebuild in the same place, but this time, with the painful reminders of the past, they built their new home with the ability to withstand the strongest type of hurricane, a Category 5. The work began with storm-resistant foundations. Strong, sturdy columns emerged from this foundation, supporting their home built 22 feet above sea level. A firm foundation. So now, a practical suggestion. If you are going to start a business, it helps to have a detailed business plan. If you are going to get an education, it helps to have an educational plan. Likewise, if you are going to build a house, you need a building plan, a blueprint. You have the image of how it will look, the engineering specifications, materials, the dimensions of the house, and so on. So it is too with resilience. If you are going to build resilience, it makes sense to have a resilience plan. I leave you with this question. What is your resilience plan? My plan is a work in progress, but I put it in the sermon notes, not as the plan, but as an example of one to get you going. So if you decide to pursue it, you have something to build on already. And a plan can have elements in it like small group participation, large group gatherings like attending church, scripture, prayer, community service, justice, study, and other things. So as I worked and prepared this message about resilience in view of our adversities, I came across these words from Martin Luther King Jr. The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in times of comfort, but in adversity. That is in Martin Luther's book, Strength to Love. So according to Jesus' paraverb, we will stand when we have a firm foundation, the rock, solid foundation of love. And that's a fitting place to end this message on Valentine's Day. So adversity is God's university. What kind of student are you? So as we close this time together, here's a summary. Events, circumstances, and forces are going to come our way that will test our houses. storms, rains, and heavy winds will eventually come that will beat against our houses, personally, in our family, in our church, and in our nation. The weaknesses of those structures will be exposed. But here is the encouraging part. Jesus' words, if you hear and practice these words that I am speaking, your house will stand because that house is built on the rock. Jesus himself is the rock. He is the foundation. He is, in a very real sense, the words. He is the word of God. He is, in some mystical, existential way, wisdom, not merely moral and ethically, or morally and ethically, but in a real way, a firm foundation. He has been my firm foundation since I was a teenager. He placed my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to God. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Psalm 62, 6. And finally, this beautiful passage from 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. To you who believe, then, this stone is precious. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you now in a season of adversity. Our cracks are showing. Mend our fractures. Align us with your words, truths, and right actions. We commit to building our houses again on the firm foundation you, Lord Jesus, love, the rock who's unmoved by the storms of life. Forgive us for our failings and renew us again today for all that is ahead. Reconnect us to your heart, and in that reconnection, may we find the confidence to know that our house will not fall. In your name we pray. Amen. Come join us on Zoom afterwards and share with me and others your uncommon sense ideas on how you are building or how you intend to build the architecture of resilience in this season of adversity. I look forward to seeing you there.